O Lord, work in our hearts about our relationship with our stuff. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So as listening to that gospel lesson being read, I thought, well, I could have titled my sermon, What Does It Mean to Be Rich in Towards God, in God? But what captured my attention as I read this scripture this week and what I called my sermon was an abundance of possessions. You know, and I was thinking about the stuff that's all, the physical stuff that's all around us. And there's so much in this passage that relates to things I've experienced personally and to what I have seen amongst others. You know, it starts out, Jesus is addressing a large crowd. And he's interrupted by one person. It'd be sort of like one of you popping up and asking a question that had nothing to do with what I was talking about. When this man says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. Maybe that was the tone. We don't know the tone. It's hard to say when something's written, isn't it? And Jesus, you know, it's interesting. We think of it as this guy was all wrong and that Jesus was somehow rebuking him. But Jesus said, friend, who made me a judge over you? And then he goes on to say, you know, to the whole crowd, our life isn't about an abundance of possessions. But, you know, I just want to pause a little bit on that. Divide the inheritance among us. You know, I have been involved with many families at the time of the death of a loved one. And in my own family. And more times than not, there's some tension around the dividing of the stuff. Even when the parents have made it really clear. There was one gentleman at King's Beach. He was in his 90s when he died, and his will had left his car to one son and his house to the other. Now, the boys understood intellectually that for their father, that car had probably cost him more than his house had in the 50s, right? And he knew one son was always having trouble with cars, and he thought he needed a good, reliable car. I think my friend had forgotten that his had a few miles and years on it, was at a dent or two in it that he'd put into it in when his 90s, but he still thought that was what one son really needed. And the other son loved his home at Tahoe. And he thought maybe he'd keep it. The sons expressed some sense of resentment. Knowing this man, I knew him for 10 years before he died. I knew he loved both his sons. There was no favoritism, but it looked like it. And it felt like it. And they might have said, do this fairly. They did do it fairly. They sold both things. They didn't need that car, and they didn't want that house, and they divided it equally because they felt that was more fair. I know when we met once with an attorney to put our things in order, he said, there's nothing that says you have to be fair. But we know it creates some tension, don't we? Jesus tells us not to focus on that. And then he goes on to talk, you know, even more about, you know, the farmer who's doing so well. There's nothing wrong with the farmer doing well. But he has so much, he doesn't have any room to even keep it. So he has to tear down what the storage facilities he has and build bigger ones just so he can keep it for himself. And it's all about self. It's all about, and I'm going to, you know, sit back and eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus tells this thing, well, you know, he might die, like right now. And what good is all that stuff? And that reminds me of a story my mother told from, we moved from Auburn to Grass Valley. From a Congregational church to a Methodist church. It was 1952 when they were taking membership classes from a young pastor who was very well loved in that church. He wasn't there for very long. But in the membership classes, when he talked about why he was a Methodist instead of a Presbyterian or a Baptist or some other denomination, he said, well, when he was in seminary, he researched the pension plans of the various denominations, and the Methodist church had the best pension plan. My mother remembered that well because just a few years after he moved from there, at the age of 35, he died of a heart attack in his chair. And she said, what good did that pension plan do him? Sometimes we plan so much for the future, but what if the future never comes? And what if we deny our living in the presence? I really think in many ways this passage is a passage about abundance, about us. It's an abundance of life that we are called to live. We are not called to wait until some other time to live fully. We are called because we don't know if we have more time. How can we live fully in the moment without being careless about the future? I think that's what it's a part of. I also relate it to all that stuff that we accumulate over the years, right? Someone, I think Isaac told me the name of the person who tells you how to sort the stuff. Are you the one who said the name? Somebody said it when I said, what? Well, I don't know. You pick up an object. Marie Kondo, why is it the young people know this? Anyway, because it's this older people that are having trouble with our junk. You know, you pick up an object and you say, does this give me joy? And if it doesn't, you can get rid of it.
Like right then.
Like right then, before you forget. You know, the little free library kind of helps me with that with books. But then every once in a while, I've given away a few books in there. And then because I go, am I going to read this again? I've already gotten all I need out of it. Do I know someone I should pass it on to? Not for sure. I don't want to burden somebody with it. And then I've actually gone, oh, is it already gone? So yeah, you get rid of it right then without looking back. You know, some of those things some of those things that you say give you joy are something handmade by yourself or a friend. Something that was spent hours creating, like a quilt or an Afghan or something. I was creating one of those family keepsakes, I guess, when I was pregnant with my third child. I was making a quilt. It was the first time I had made a quilt. I had sewn a lot, but I had never done actual quilting. And so I'd gotten it all pieced together, the top. It had very little pieces, and I decided I need to hand quilt it around every little piece. And I had two children at the time who were little, and I'm expecting another one. Well, it didn't get done for the third child's birth, right? And I'd gotten the top all pieced together, but I was in the process of hand quilting it. And I'd do it periodically, and I'd think, I'll never finish this. And then I was pregnant with our fourth child, and I thought, well, I have another opportunity for this baby quilt to be used by a new baby. And it didn't get done. And it weighed on me some, but it was going to be a beautiful, beautiful thing. And when Aaron was 2 years old, the fourth child, is when our house burned down. So there was a lot of stuff. We lost pretty everything. It was in the house, everything. And except pictures, because I was in the house when the fire started, and I grabbed picture albums and got them out. But at one point, I thought, oh, no, the quilt burned up. And then I had this feeling of lightness. I don't have to finish it. What a relief. Even those things that give us joy may weigh us down. They may keep us from living our lives as fully as we want. I remember when we bought a new car in 1989, I bought first paycheck as a school teacher. I didn't intend to do it quite that fast, but it was the day after I got the first paycheck. We went out and bought a 1989. It was in the fall, so I guess we got something off because it was fall of 89. A 1989 Blazer. And when we brought it home, my teenage son, Scott, says, that's so cool, but why didn't you get better hubcaps on it? Better wheels. And I said, if I had better wheels, I'd have to worry about somebody stealing them. You know, sometimes our stuff does keep us from fully living. I think that's what Jesus was talking about here, was we need to take care of ourselves and our families, and we do need to plan for our futures. But we can't deny our fullness of living in the present. And I think that's when we give all that we are to God. That's what it's about, is living fully. Our music team picked the song, "More Precious, Lord, You Are More Precious Than Silver. Lord, You Are More Precious, Costly Than Gold, and More Beautiful Than Diamonds." It's a good song, but I think it misses the point a little bit. Because if it means that what we say is God and the worship of God is more important, it's more important than the stuff, yeah. But I think, and maybe we can imply it when we sing it, when we make God number one, it means we make fullness of life for ourselves and all number one. I have been working on my project where I had the presenters come with the Native Americans and Steve Peacock and descendants of people who lived here in the 19th century. And I've been doing interviews with some of you, and I'm open to more if some of you would like to talk to me, and we'll be talking to more of you. I know I have some appointments scheduled. But one of the things that has come out in all of the talking with people is how touched they were by the idea of balance in the indigenous culture. And how Ted Hernandez, the chair of the Wiat tribe, described, this was what touched me specifically, was how God can't come amongst us fully until we're in balance. When we have a system that supports people hoarding resources of all kinds while others don't have enough, it's not balance. Oh, that we might, in our personal lives, deal with our stuff in ways that frees us to live the full lives God called us to, but how we might have that impact our whole lives together as communities, as a nation, as a world, where we come more into balance for all of life, because that's the fullness of life. That's living as God calls us to. And that's true worship. Amen.